The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please be seated. Let me pray. Father, I do pray that your word will not just be useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness this morning, but that it will pierce between bone and marrow. It will pierce into the souls and the hearts of all of us gathered here this morning, so that you can reveal to us what we need to hear from you. Father, we listen to words all throughout the whole week, but only your word will stand forever. Only your word will last forever. And so we come eager to hear from you what you have to say to us individually as families and as a church. So we pray that you will accomplish your purposes this morning through the preaching on the word. And so may the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. I remember probably one of my hardest nights when I just arrived here from as an international student in this country. I'd had a miserable day in seminary, and I was horribly homesick. Okay, so I'm in my mid-20s, so it's not just something you experience when you go to sleepaway camp, and I remember lying in my bed at night and kind of pre-cell phone days, and just feeling like I wanted to call someone. I just needed to talk with someone, and I was going through all the possibilities in my head of people I could reach out and talk to, and there was no one. And I realized like I was all alone. And just felt horribly lonely. Being all alone. It's kind of the words from from Genesis, where God looks at Adam and says, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for us to be alone. We were made to be in community with one another. And when we are lonely, when we look around our lives and there is no one to call, there's no one to be with, we feel pain. It hurts us deeply. And all around us, people are horribly lonely. Just last month, the Surgeon General of the United States stated that our epidemic of loneliness and isolation has been an underappreciated public health crisis that has harmed individual and societal health. He goes on to write that the health risks are as deadly as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day and are costing the healthcare system billions of dollars a year. It is the words of Genesis gone all wrong that so many people are experiencing how not good it is to be alone and are experiencing that pain and loneliness? A 2021 poll found that more than half of Americans are lonely, and also that young adults are twice as likely to report feeling lonely as those aged over 65. So young adults who are more connected to more people than those over 65 most likely are experiencing twice as much loneliness in their life. All around us, people are lying in their beds at night, hurting because they are lonely. And this is an experience that many have in the church as well. And there are probably many of us here in this church who have these moments of real loneliness. We may be surrounded by people, we may be surrounded by family, by kids, by our spouse, but we are not known. Are you experiencing the truth that it is not good to be alone? We're coming to the end of our sermon series on Colossians, and our eyes kind of are tempted to glaze over these parts of Paul's letters where he just starts to throw out these names. I know I've been horribly guilty of it in my past, but I'd be like, okay, just wrap this up, right? You're kind of done with what you want to say, but all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, and so there is value in these words that I think can really speak into our lives this morning, because these words place the Apostle Paul in this network of relationships. A network of relationships that reveal, as one commentator wrote, that his ministry was a team effort. Paul could not possibly do all that he did without the help and support of others. And he is not stingy in giving them credit and thanks, which is what he's doing here at the end of this letter. He is recognizing those who have supported him, those who have been with him in his ministry. Paul, though he was single, was not alone. Paul, though he was a man who moved again and again and again, he was always on the move, he was not alone. Instead, Paul, as he does in this part of the letter, he would have looked around his life, he would have looked at the people and the relationships he had, and his heart was full. Full of love, full of contentment, because he would have known the truth that it is good to know others and be known by others. He was experiencing the goodness of being part of the church of Jesus. Do you long to experience this goodness? My friends, since it is not good for us to be alone, let us experience the good of being in the church of Jesus. The call is not simply for us as Christians to be members of the church, or simply to attend church, or to come and get certain services from the church, but to experience the full goodness of the church as we experience thick relationships, a deep purpose, and a powerful grace. And so let's look at what it means to experience thick relationships in the church. I've used this phrase before, and it's probably one I will turn to time and again. I like it. It's borrowed from the author and columnist David Brooks, and he gets at this experience of having a network of deeply personal, healthy, and strong relationships. These final verses here in Colossians reveal that Paul had these thick relationships, enduring relationships. There are a couple of words and phrases here that I think show this. First, three times Paul talks about other people as being his fellows, fellow something. Tychicus is his fellow servant. The men of the circumcision, Jewish folks, are his fellow workers. And Aristarchus is his fellow prisoners. I'm not sure the English translation fellow captures the bond that Paul has and what this word means. We use fellows like, oh, that fellow over there. But when Paul's using it here, it means this: he has this tight bond and relationship with these people. They are joined together. They are bound together. For example, Aristarchus, who is his fellow prisoner, the thinking here is that Aristarchus actually voluntarily chose to join Paul in chains in prison in order to be his companion and comfort him. He did not have to be imprisoned with Paul, but he chose to be chained with Paul, to be a companion for him, to experience fellowship with him in prison, even though that would have meant he would have experienced the hardship and the suffering and the abuse of being in prison. That's what Paul means when he says, here's my fellow prisoner. This is how close we are, that he willingly entered into this place of suffering to be with me. Do you have fellows like that in your life who would do that with you and for you? And then he uses that word beloved. Tychicus is beloved. So is the former slave. Onesimus is his beloved. And the physician Luke is his beloved as well. These are people, this is a word that captures the sense that these people are very dear to Paul. He has this deep affection for them. He loves them. We must remember that Paul moves on from place to place very quickly. You know, he spends a year, 2 years in a place and moves on. But he does not guard his heart in those places and kind of say, well, I'm leaving soon, so I'm not going to get close to anyone. But he throws himself into these relationships that when he leaves, he's leaving behind people who are so precious to him. They are his beloveds. And finally, these beloved fellows are his brothers. They are his family. Tychicus and Onesimus are called brothers. In verse 15, he writes, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. And he is not using these words lightly, like some people use the word bro today. You know, like some of my children will call me bro. Okay, hey, bro. In South Africa, we had an Afrikaans word called booty, which means brother. So, you know, hey, booty means kind of like, hey, buddy, right? It's, you know, we use that word brother kind of lightly. Paul's using it in that deep sense that he is family. These are his brothers. They are closer to him than his blood brothers and sisters and blood family. These are his brothers and sisters in Christ, like Luke, like Nympha, this single man who is always on the move. What's amazing is he's actually experiencing the truth of Jesus' promise when Jesus promises to his disciples, if you leave all things for the sake of me and my kingdom, you will receive a hundredfold, Jesus says, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. This is what Paul experienced. He left everything for the sake of Jesus, and he experienced hundredfold in experiencing these brothers and these sisters and these children and these homes that he became part of. He was experiencing the goodness of what it means to be part of the church, of having these thick relationships. And it's also worth noting that these thick relationships he had came across significant cultural and economic and racial divisions. He makes the point that there were three men here that were of the circumcision, that are Jewish men. Because he wants to point out here that he had these Gentile brothers and he had these Jewish brothers. He had a former slave that was part of his family, of his network of relationships. As someone wrote, this would have struck ancient readers as far more profound than most modern readers can guess. It would have been like in our days, I suppose, someone saying, you know, I have this brother over here who works for the Democratic Party, and I have this brother over here who works for, you know, this real conservative, you know, Republican party or political organization. And they're both my brothers. He's like, wait, how can you do that? Because in Christ, you can have those relationships across significant differences. Jew, Gentile, slave, physician, male, female, Paul is joined to them all. He loves them all. They are all his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's in this thick relationship with a diverse group of men and women. Are we in thick relationships with a diverse group of men and women in Christ? You know, I was listening to a podcast about technology and its impact on relationships, and the speaker was discussing emojis. And we all, I think, use emojis. And when I think about thin relationships and I think about thick relationships, emojis come to mind. You know, if someone texts you and they're sad, right, what can you do? Well, you can send them like the hug emoji, right? Or if you want to, you know, if you want to communicate, you really feel for them, you could do the hug emoji and then you could do a heart emoji. But they're like five different, well, I don't know, different heart emojis. So you can really choose the different heart emojis that you want. And then you can maybe put a prayer emoji at the end of it. And by the end, you have seven different emojis that communicating that you care for that person in their time of loneliness and sadness. And maybe they receive those emojis and they go, oh, okay, that's nice. Right? That does something for me. It brings me some comfort. Or you could get up and you could go in your car. You could drive over to their home. You could sit with them on the sofa. You could spend an hour listening to them. You could hold their hand. When they weep, you can hold them and hug them. You can weep with them. You can pray deeply for them. Thin relationships, thick relationships. We were meant for those thick relationships, to be with people in their loneliness, to comfort them deeply. My friends, some of us are lonely. And our experience in church, our experience here at Grace, may very well be one in which you're lonely here, sitting here this morning. Folks don't know you. You don't know others. We long for these kinds of thick relationships, but we're not experiencing them. And some of that certainly has to do with how we need to mature as a church. That we do need to mature in our, what I'm going to call our hospitality of others. Opening up our hearts, opening up our homes, opening up our lives to others who are strangers, to others we don't know, to others we just meet. So that we can have opportunity to go into these thick relationships. And if you've experienced here in this church closed hearts and closed lives, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, we need to grow in this part of what it means to be the church of Jesus. We need to mature in our hospitality as a church. But if we are honest, there are also times in which we hold ourselves back from being in relationship with others. Why? Perhaps because of what I'm going to call the Demas dilemma. Demas is a character that is mentioned here in verse 14 as a companion of Paul. He's close to Paul in this moment. But later in another letter, Paul writes that Demas fell in love with the world and deserted Paul. Their relationship was broken, was betrayed. I'm sure Paul felt a great deal of hurt and pain at this desertion, at this betrayal of Demas. And I think many of us have experienced that hurt and betrayal in relationships and relationships in the church. We all have these Demases in our life who have let us down, who have discouraged us. And because of that hurt and betrayal, we are scared. We are fearful of opening up our lives to people in case that happens again, which is why we hold back from relationships. We guard our hearts. We protect ourselves. My friends, the calling is to be men and women of courage, that secure in God's love for us, secure in His love for us, that we are willing to take steps of faith and risk our hearts in relationships with others. There's no doubt that we will experience hurt and pain here at Grace Fellowship in relationships. People will disappoint, will discourage, will let us down. And yet there's also the opportunity for beautiful, precious, thick relationships with beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. What will it look like for you trusting the Lord, secure in a relationship with God, that He loves you unconditionally, to step out in this season of your life, to open up your heart to let others in? And I think these words in Paul, they also challenge us to grow our biblical imagination when it comes to relationships. What I mean by this is, I think our culture around us, I think our own minds and our own thinkings shrink and thin out what we expect from relationships. They offer a very poor vision of what it means to be deeply in relationships with others. Often, kind of, I think in our culture around us, relationships are very transactional. Can I get something out of that community? Can these people give me? What do they want from me? It's also kind of really restricted to people who are very much like us. People in our own demographic or our own culture or our own educational status or our own financial status or where we live. And that's just the norm, is we surround ourselves by people who are like us. And often just kept in a sense of, like, I'm going to have these relationships and I'm only going to go so deep. I just need someone to do something with. But that's a very thin vision of what it means to be human and in relationships. The biblical picture of relationships is far more robust, far thicker, far more beautiful, far more profound than that, far richer than that. That we are made in God's image to enter into relationships that are spiritually weighty, where we go down to the depths of our souls with others, and not just our spouse, but with friends who are soul companions for us, that are broad, that go across a vast group of diverse differences, where that's actually where we experience some of the most beautiful relationships, is when we reach out outside our comfort zones, that aren't just functional and transactional, but are unconditional and sacrificial. That aren't just as, well, I will do this if I can get something out of you, and if you let me down, I'm walking away, but are full of grace. So then when people walk away from us, we walk towards them. That's the biblical picture. That's the biblical imagination when it comes to relationships. Well, we let Scripture shape our imagination of what is possible when it comes to relationships, rather than let the world shape our imagination, which I think presents a very thin vision of relationships. I hope that this church will be filled with these thick relationships over time. And I know that many of you are experiencing these relationships, so that if any of us at any moment are lying in bed at night alone and we're going through a list of names of people who would be willing to come over and be with us or have a long conversation with us, we would have 3, 4, 5 people we would be able to call. That would be a beautiful picture of the church, of experiencing the goodness of thick relationships in the church. And we also see in these verses that to experience the goodness of the church is to experience deep purpose in our lives. We see this word in verse 8 when Paul writes that he is sending Tychicus for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. I like this because Tychicus was the person who was being sent to carry the letter. But he's being sent not just like as a mailman, you know, to drop it off in the mailbox of this church, but he's actually being sent for a deeper purpose, which is to encourage their hearts, is to be a blessing to them, as one commentator put it, to impart stability and encouragement. And then we have these men of the circumcision, who we read in verse 11, have brought comfort to Paul. Epaphras, the founder of the church in Colossae, is doing battle, Paul says. That's that word, struggling. He's doing battle in the heavenly realms through prayer. He can't be with his beloved church, and so he's working hard. He's battling in prayer for the sake of their maturity, for the sake of their souls. Luke, who was a physician, is now a missionary. He's going to become a historian. right, has this deeper purpose of sharing the gospel, but is probably a tent maker along the way. He's probably conducting kind of medical missions, Doctors Without Borders type of thing, as he's going along with Paul. Nympha, who's likely to be a single or widowed woman who hasn't kind of closed off her life and closed off her heart to others, but Paul writes, has opened up the doors of her home to a house church, having people come and go all the time and experience hospitality from her. And then finally, Archippus, who is encouraged or perhaps warned to make sure he fulfills the ministry the Lord himself gave him. Paul shows these men and women living for a deeper purpose in the church, a purpose that is above and beyond their own lives, that is greater than just their own careers or their own ambitions, as they bring encouragement and comfort, as they pray and make disciples, as they serve each other and as they host. Each in their own way is seeking to fulfill the ministry the Lord has given them. Their purpose is deep, my friends, because they realize that they've received a purpose from on high, that the Lord himself has given them a ministry to do, to fulfill. Do you know the ministry the Lord has given you to fulfill in this season of your life? You know, John Stott, British theologian and commentator, writes about how he once came to the States and visited a church in Connecticut. And I've shared this before, but I think it's really worthwhile to remember. And he read on the front of the bulletin, on the front of the bulletin, he read the name of the pastor and then the name of the assistant pastor or rector. And then he came to the following line: ministers, : the entire congregation. And he was taken aback by that. A little bit like, everyone's a minister? But he realized how profoundly biblical it is, because everyone has received a ministry from the Lord. That's what I believe here at Grace. That's what I long for. That's what it'll be a wonder to see, is all of us flourishing in the ministries the Lord has given us. Do you have a deep purpose in your life and as part of this church because you realize you've received a ministry from on high? Now let me be clear, like, to have a ministry from the Lord doesn't mean you have to have a formal ministry position in a local church. You're like a CG leader or missions team or on the praise team or be an elder or pastor. You may very well be called. That might be the ministry that you have received. But those aren't the only ministries people receive from the Lord. So it doesn't let you off the hook if none of those appeal to you. You may be called to do ministry in ways that are not connected to Grace Fellowship. You may be called to do ministry in ways that I have no idea what you're doing. And that's beautiful. It could be a ministry of encouragement in your local school. You seek to just encourage teachers. You could have a ministry of evangelism in your workplace. You could have a ministry of mercy in your neighborhood or on a Saturday morning as you go into church. You could have a ministry of discipling quietly without people really noticing, younger brothers and sisters or youth in the church or in the neighborhood in which you find yourselves in. You could have a ministry of prayer. But to be a Christian is to belong to the church. And in the church, we have all received a ministry from the Lord that is beyond simply living for ourselves. Are you willing to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is the ministry you've given me in this season of my life? And one encouragement is to be involved in a ministry where you're not alone. Where you're not alone, but you're doing ministry alongside and with others. I remember when I was in campus ministry, I remember giving this large group talk with InterVarsity on a Friday night, at a Friday night fellowship on evangelism. And I, you know, I'd given lots of talks before, but I gave this talk with a senior student, a guy called Ryan Moyer. He's actually on staff now with InterVarsity as well. And we both kind of jointly gave this talk. And I always remember Ryan telling me, you know, teamwork makes the dream work. That there was something far richer, far more beautiful about doing that talk together than if I'd just done it on my own. It's, you know, I can hardly remember what the sermon I gave a week ago, but I remember that talk I gave with Ryan 15 years ago. I remember us high-fiving each other on a Friday night in front of all those other students because we were engaged in this ministry together. And our relationship with one another got deeper because we were doing that ministry together. We were both, like, and if you think of the Garden of Eden, there were moments of intimacy between Adam and Eve, face-to-face intimacy, but they were also given ministry to do side by side, to go out and have dominion over all the earth. That is what relationships are meant to be, both face to face and also side by side. And as we are engaged in ministry side by side, we find ourselves growing deeper with one another. Where can you join with others to fulfill the ministry that the Lord has given you? To experience the church of Jesus is to experience life together with others, not being alone. Face to face in thick relationships that are thickened by being side by side in ministry. And being in the church of Jesus means that we also experience the goodness of powerful grace in our lives. To experience the church of Jesus is really to experience the power of grace in the midst of relationships. You see this grace when it comes to someone we haven't mentioned so far, when it comes to Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Between 12 to 14 years earlier, in Acts 15, there's this account of a falling out between Mark and Paul. In Paul's eyes, Mark had deserted them early in ministry and deserted himself and Barnabas when Mark chose not to go with them to evangelize the cities of South Galatia. And so when another opportunity came to go on a missions trip, Barnabas wanted Mark to come along with them, and Paul refused. He basically said, Mark has let us down. Mark is not ready. Mark is not mature enough. I'm not taking Mark on another missions trip with me because he deserted us last time. And that actually caused a rift then between Paul and Barnabas, where Barnabas and Paul decided to go their separate ways, where Barnabas decided to stay with Mark. And yet here, 14 to 15 years later, we have Paul writing about Mark, who is with him, bringing him comfort while he is in prison. There's been this gracious transformation in their relationship where now they've been restored, they've been reconciled, there's probably been forgiveness kind of received and extended so that there's something beautiful that has happened between Mark and Paul, who is now his fellow worker again, the one who brings his comfort. They've experienced grace in the midst, the power of grace in the midst of their relationship, but the story of Mark and Paul is simply an echo of the louder and bigger and grander story of grace between God and us, between God and his people. But our betrayal of God is so much bigger than Mark's betrayal of Paul. Our betrayal of God is far more kind of profound and painful than Demas's betrayal of Paul. We are all like Mark when it comes to our relationship with God. We are all like Demas. We have fallen in love with the world, and so we have rejected God. We have betrayed him. And so our relationship with God is not just thinned out and frayed, but is completely severed, completely broken, dead. We are hostile towards God. We are his enemies. And for our betrayal of a holy God, for our turning our back on our relationship with him, we rightly deserve an eternity of utter loneliness, where we never experience any goodness in any relationship with anyone. In some ways, that is at the heart of hell. Having no relationship with God and no relationship with anyone else. But so caught up in our own selfishness, we are utterly and painfully and miserably alone. That is what we deserve. And yet this God that we betrayed, he so loved the world, as we sang earlier. He so loved his people that he sent his one and only Son into the world so that they might receive eternal life and be brought back into relationship with him so that they would not perish. And I think this is where we see the power of grace so brilliantly in the gospel. We see it when we gaze upon the cross and we behold the Son of God, and he's hanging there as a traitor, Jesus is hanging there as someone who's betrayed others. The perfect one who has betrayed no one, who has always been faithful, is receiving the judgment for our traitorous acts against God, for our betrayal against God. We see the power of this grace where the perfect son is rejected so that traitorous people like us can be accepted as sons and daughters of God. The power of this grace is shining so brilliantly when the perfect son had his relationship with his father utterly broken, severed, cut off, so that you and I this morning can know and experience an unbreakable relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is the power of grace, that through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, a whole new humanity was created. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. A whole new people were created through the power of the grace that we find in Jesus. A whole new family. The church that by this grace, you and I, if we have put our faith in Jesus, belong to this morning. My friends, and this powerful grace that gave birth to a whole new people, a whole new humanity, a whole new family, this powerful grace is still on the move in our church today, in our lives today. Where do you need to experience the grace of Jesus powerfully in your life at this moment? In your heart, in your relationships with others. Perhaps you have been weighed down and plagued and enchained by a pattern of sin in your life that feels unbreakable, that feels so weighty, an act of unlove towards God, of betrayal against God that you feel so guilty about, that you feel so ashamed about, that you feel that you are enchained by that pattern of sin, by those kind of acts that you've committed against God. Where sin is deep, grace is deeper still. The power of grace, that there is no sin that you have committed that cannot be forgiven through the grace that is available in Jesus Christ. Will you experience that grace in your heart, in your relationship with the Lord this morning, so that you will experience not shame and guilt and chains, but forgiveness and mercy and grace and freedom, where you can bound into his presence as a son and as a daughter, knowing that he is going to sweep you up into his arms of grace and hug you and tell you that you are his beloved? Will you experience the power of that grace in your relationship with the Lord this morning? And we so desperately need to experience the power of this grace in our relationships with one another. Because we all have Marks in our life and Demases in our life. In fact, actually, we all are like Mark and Demas. We have let others down. We have deserted others. We have betrayed others. We have hurt others. We have caused pain towards others, whether it's our spouses, our children, our friends, our colleagues, people in our CG. And because of this, our relationships with one another are thin. They are frayed. My friends, as we experience the grace, the powerful grace that flows from Jesus, will that so move us to step towards those who have hurt us, to step towards those that we have hurt? We go towards those we have hurt and we confess our sins against them and we ask for forgiveness and we pray and we beg that those relationships would be reconciled so that we would, on the other side of that, know a more beautiful, richer, thicker relationship because grace has been at work in a powerful way in that relationship. If someone has hurt you, could you not wait for them to come to you and apologize, but go to them and let them know that you forgive them. Let them know that you are hungering for a deeper relationship with them. Let them know that you are going to extend grace towards them so that in that relationship you can experience a more beautiful, more profound, and thicker relationship with a beloved brother and sister in Christ because of the grace that you yourself have experienced now moving powerfully out into relationships with one another. Where is there someone that you can move towards in grace and see the power of that grace transform your relationship? My friends, is this not the answer to the profound problem of loneliness all around us? Do we believe that this is the answer to the profound problem and pain and hurt of loneliness that so many people are experiencing all around us? That those lying in bed hurting with loneliness would be touched by this gospel of grace, a grace that brings them into a relationship with God, so that when they are in the darkness, when they are all alone, when they are suffering, when they are hurting, when there is no one to call out to, they can in that moment call out to their Heavenly Father, who will be with them and be present with them and comfort them in a way that no human can ever comfort them. Would they know the grace of knowing God and being known by God? And would they also know the grace of being brought into a relationship with a whole new family? Brothers and sisters in Christ who will love them unconditionally, who will walk with them through good times and bad times. Brothers and sisters in Christ that they will know for all eternity as they come to experience the goodness of what it means to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. This surely is the deep purpose of the church, of this church. To invite others to come and experience the power of this grace. To invite others to come to know God and be known by God. To invite others to come and join His family. You know, I think it's tempting in our culture, in our day, to treat the church like any other kind of community. More like a kind of a social club where we come to receive services. To kind of pay our dues in some way so that we can get something in return. But I think when we enter into the church with this posture, we miss out on so much. We miss out on the power and the beauty and the wonder and the goodness of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, which is to be a place where we are to experience thick relationships with one another and with Jesus. Where we are to experience a deep purpose for our lives as we minister alongside one another for the glory of Jesus. And where we experience a powerful grace that transforms our lives, transforms our relationships, and makes us fall deeply in love with our God. A place where we are not alone but known. Where we are known by God, where we are known by brothers and sisters in Christ. May the Lord do a powerful work in our midst so that this church, Grace Fellowship, would become a place of powerful grace and deep fellowship. Let us pray. Father, I pray that your word would move with power in our midst. I pray that if there's anything that I've spoken that is not pleasing to you, I pray that we would quickly dismiss it, forget it. But Father, I pray that if there is something that is true, that there is something that we as a church and we as individuals need to hear, where you, our Heavenly Father, are speaking to us, your children, I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive your words. And I pray, Father, for our church and I pray for our lives that we would become a people who have these types of thick relationships for which we were created. Relationships of deep purpose, relationships of powerful grace. Father, I pray especially for any here who are lonely. I pray that this summer and this year would be a year in which by your grace and in your sovereignty, they come to experience beautiful relationships in your church. So would you move us to open up our hearts, open up our lives, open up our homes for others to come in. And I pray this in the precious name of your Son. Amen.